Hi, I'm Eric Delma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here on a beautiful fall day.
Yes, it is. Great to open up the scriptures, and
Now
we're going to get back to Colossians. We had kind of a long time since we've been in Colossians, but we're going to start up right where we were and keep teaching Colossians.
Exactly. I know you and I have talked about the book, even though we haven't been doing it on the radio program here, but we're excited to delve back into it. Now, I want to remind the listener where we left off last time. We actually left off in Colossians 2:10, but I'll back up in verse 9 just to give a little context. Paul said, "For in him," that's in Christ, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." And in verse 11, he continues, he says, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now I'll just stop there, but it's very significant that in verse 10, Paul's pointing out that we've been made complete, and literally the idea is that we have the fullness of everything that we need. And this is something that the false teachers were challenging and trying to lead the Colossians astray by saying, no, by being in Christ, you don't have all you need. You need something in addition.
Right. False teachers always try to convince Christians they're lacking something.
Right.
And they have some secret or some secret insight that ordinary Christians missed.
Right.
They have a higher level experience. They have a superior piety. They have something.
Right, right.
And so, as we've talked about before, people dread, I might be an ordinary Christian.
Right, right, exactly.
And what I've always said is, being an ordinary Christian is an extraordinary thing.
Amen, because we're with an extraordinary Savior.
Yeah, God has given us what we need in Christ.
Amen.
And so that's what Paul is saying in Colossians 1 and now in Colossians 2.
Right.
And the false teachers are denying that.
Yeah. You know, Bob, we've mentioned this before doing various radio programs, but one thing that the false teachers often will use to pick on Christians is they'll use various problems that we have in our lives. And the implication is if you have problems, there's some deficiency in Christ, and certainly you don't have all that you need.
Yep.
But what's interesting is you just gave a message out of 1 John, and it struck me, you did this just this past Sunday, it was an excellent sermon, and in that sermon, you talked about how John lays out the promise, and the promise is eternal life, not that we have perfection here and now.
Right. See, one thing that's very common, at least in the last 30, 40 years, is to convince Christians that talking about eternal life is kind of beneath them.
Right.
The sweet by and by.
Right.
And they say that we're escape artists.
Yeah.
And we don't want to solve problems. And we all talk about heaven or eternal life.
Yeah.
And I used to, way back when, I listened to some of that for a while.
Yeah.
Till I realized, when I got back to just teaching verse by verse of the Bible.
Right.
The Bible talks about this a lot.
It does.
And as I preach Sunday, this is the promise that he promised.
Yeah, amen.
Using the noun end of verb to make it emphatic.
That was a great catch. It was a chiasm there.
Yeah, and then you have eternal life. So you have to see what the biblical authors consider important, not what pragmatic modern-day Americans think about.
Yeah, well said.
So we just want to solve problems.
Right.
Now we want to get rid of all these difficulties.
Yeah. Hey, you know, I'm sorry to maybe get us off track, but I think it's relevant here. One more time, explain that story. When you were in seminary, you had a room full of fellow believers, apparently, at least they professed to be so, but they were all denigrating salvation as if that wasn't relevant, and they wanted to be relevant. And
In seminary.
Yeah.
They were talking about Tillich.
Okay.
And
Paul
his
Tillich,
principle of correspondence.
Sure.
And the idea was, well, you find out what people are asking about and what's important to them, and then your theology has to go accordingly.
Okay.
And so then we were talking about what's relevant.
Right.
So I piped up and said, well, if we really do believe the gospel and what the Bible says, that all people are spiritually dead when they come into this world, and they're facing eternity in hell, and Jesus came and died for sins, you know, once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, and his gift is eternal life, why should we listen to anybody tell us it's not relevant?
Right, right, great point.
How could it not be relevant?
Yes.
But the only thing we need for it to be relevant is to be a human being.
Amen. Now, what were they?
Well, then they just kind of, well, oh, it's like nobody had thought of that.
It's the elephant in the room.
Yeah, they didn't try to refute me.
Right.
It's like, well, never thought of that.
Yeah.
But see, that's because evangelicalism, even by the time I was in seminary, had totally shifted its focus, and eventually they brought in sociology, psychology, human wisdom of one sort or another.
Right.
Because the big issues that the Bible addressed became, in their mind, not important or irrelevant.
Right. Amen.
So it has to change. So, dear listeners and preachers, if you're listening to us, what the Bible emphasizes is always relevant.
Amen.
God cannot lie.
Right.
God's telling us what we need to know. And we need to preach it. And that has revolutionized things for me in the last 25 years when I first started really taking this seriously, or even 30 years. And I just started preaching this. And I don't need to apologize for preaching on redemption and atonement.
Yeah.
That's what I should be preaching on.
Amen. Well said.
And repentance for forgiveness of sins. Why shouldn't we preach that?
Exactly. It's the most relevant thing.
Yeah. And God keeps using it.
Right. And so in verse 10 here, when Paul says you have been made complete, or literally you have been made full, the idea here isn't that we have every single what we would consider problem in this realm or this age remedied. Like, for instance, our children are rebellious, or our children don't get good grades, or we have a lack of wealth, etc.
Well,
but being made
just name anything, and that's what's being preached on in modern America.
Exactly.
Business success.
Right.
Well, I'm not successful in business, so you got a guy preaching that on TV.
Right.
And I have trouble getting along with other people. I can't pay off all my bills.
Right.
My wife doesn't understand me, or my husband is a, dolt.
Yeah.
Whatever. Our kids got problems. And
right.
Just think of anything.
Yeah.
And then we got to figure out how to solve problems.
Right.
With human wisdom.
Right.
And the big glaring problem is we're lost and headed for hell.
Right. Yes. That's why we need to be spared from the wrath of God.
Yeah. And when we come to Christ through the gospel by his grace and his work, what it's saying here is that that's the circumcision made without hands.
Yeah, amen.
And this is fulfillment of an Old Testament promise that he would circumcise our hearts.
Amen.
And God changes us from the inside out, having been forgiven, having been redeemed, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Word of God as our wisdom from God through Christ, who is God's wisdom.
Yeah.
Well, then we go forward in life. Does it mean to suddenly we solve all those problems that everybody has?
Right.
Not necessarily.
Right. Well said.
We may still have difficulties and weaknesses and problems and issues, but we're secure in Christ.
Right.
And we need to get back to emphasizing what God does in his word and through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. So that's the completeness and the fullness in verse 10. And then when we get to verse 11, really all the way through verse 15, Paul unpacks how it is that God, through Christ, made us complete in everything associated with salvation and future glory. And like you mentioned, Bobby, begins in verse 11. He says, in him, that's a dative of sphere. In Christ, you, that's all believers, were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, Bob, this passage here is certainly referencing circumcision, but a particular circumcision, that's circumcision without hands. Why don't you explain the significance of that again?
Well, when I preached this, I had a application point.
Yeah.
And it was from Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. So let's just go right to that.
Right, right.
And I'll read that.
Sure.
And we'll see that that's what this is about.
Yeah, amen.
Okay. It says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live.
Yeah, amen.
That's a description of regeneration.
Wow.
And it's a promise that was given in Deuteronomy, and the fulfillment is happening here in Christ.
Amen.
And so when a person hears and believes the gospel and comes to Christ in faith, God is circumcising their heart.
Yes.
And there's an inner cleansing, and God changes us from the inside out.
Right. Well said. Okay? Yeah.
Now, historically, people claim that this is describing infant baptism.
Right. It's very problematic.
Well, Eric and I have looked at this off and on for quite a few years.
Yeah.
Where would you come up with that idea?
Yeah. Isn't it interesting, Bob, that a lot of paedo-baptists, those who believe in infant baptism, they try to equate circumcision, this is for the sake of the listener, they try to equate circumcision with baptism. And the mere fact that baptism and circumcision are both mentioned in this passage, to them, merely proves their case. But the problem with that is the circumcision, as you just pointed to, Bob, isn't a physical circumcision, but it is, in fact, a circumcision made without hands.
Made now, without hands.
Now, that term is very significant because elsewhere, when it's used in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, the phrase made without hands, or I should say made with hands, the positive, is something that's usually idolatrous. Like, for example, in Leviticus 26:1, the Lord says, you shall not make idols. And in the Septuagint, it literally says, with your hands for yourselves, or erect an image and a pillar. You shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Well, we see numerous places. We see a contrast in Acts 7:48 between the tent that was made by man, the temple, made with hands, and the temple that God actually resides in, which he makes. And so the phrase without hands indicates that this circumcision isn't a normal circumcision physically done on a male, but it's a circumcision that God alone can do,
yeah.
Just as you referenced from Deuteronomy 30.
Dr. Moo said made by God.
Made by God, exactly.
That's the right reading, yes.
Right, amen. Wow.
And it says, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
Right, right.
So this denotes the putting off of that which is ruled by our fallen sinfulness.
Right, right.
And then I cross-referenced, when I preached this,
yeah.
Romans 6:6.
Yeah.
So let's just, I'll read that.
Perfect.
Okay, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
Amen. Oh, that's so exciting.
And so here is this circumcision of Christ.
Yeah.
The putting off, which Paul spoke of in Romans 6:6.
Yes.
As the circumcision that Christ does here in Colossians 2:11b. In other words, spiritual regeneration.
Amen. And
going,
you know, Bob,
from death to life.
Well said. And I love that cross-reference that you gave. I just gave a sermon on that just a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, you did.
And one of the things that I really kind of delved into is in verse 6 of Romans 6, and when he talks about the body of sin, that it might be brought to nothing. What's interesting is the body of sin isn't necessarily indicating that the body, the physical body of a human being, is inherently sinful. And the reason we want to distinguish that is because example, Gnostics.
Yeah, they would see the material realm as evil.
Exactly.
The spiritual realm is good.
Right.
Whereas the Bible does not define it that way.
Exactly, right.
Good and evil are expressed both in the spirit world and in material world.
Exactly. And so we have to wrestle with how, in what way is Paul using it? And this is the way I would define it. I think if we want to be very careful with the body of sin, I think we have to say that the body is an emblem or a symbol of the old realm. Not that the body physically is inherently evil, but it's a symbol of the old realm that's ruled by Adam. Because one day, when we're given a resurrected body, that's an emblem of the resurrected kingdom where people will no longer sin. So the idea then is it's really synonymous with the old nature.
Well, it says in the Greek, the body of the flesh.
Exactly, and the flesh right there is synonymous with the old nature.
Right, the body of the flesh. And so if you compare that to Romans 6:6.
Exactly.
And the subject of putting off the body of flesh is believers.
Yes.
The one who does this is Christ.
Yes.
Okay, says, putting off the body of the flesh, I'm quoting the ESV, by the circumcision of Christ.
Right.
And I looked at this. Of course, the genitive could be different things.
Yes, yes.
But here I'm calling it a possessive genitive.
I like that, yeah.
Okay, Christ's circumcision.
Right.
And it's something he does.
Yeah.
So the circumcision is done by Christ as he cuts off the believer from the world of sin and death.
Wow, that is significant.
Yeah, now, that's why we need to know that.
Right.
If Christ does it, and it's about cut off from the old life, then we can see when he talks about baptism that that's analogous of when you bury the old man, he's cut off from this world.
Right, well said.
And so we need to read this and compare scripture to scripture.
Yeah.
And one thing I learned in hermeneutic, the first place you look is what Paul's, the same writer, said in his own writings.
Right, well said.
And so we have Romans 6:6 to help us see and understand that.
Yeah.
Not to mention primary, the context right here in Colossians.
Right, right.
So the flesh, we could call it sin because it's the old sinful self.
Exactly.
The self alienated from God.
Right, in rebellion against God.
And it's not talking about material versus immaterial.
Exactly.
Because as I said, evil is expressed in the world both in the spirit realm and in the material realm.
Great point,
So the whole point is being in rebellion against God and alienated from God.
Right, right.
One good commentary on Colossians that I used when I preached Colossians was the New American Commentary with this Dr. Melick.
Yeah.
And I wanted to quote him. He said, Paul did use the word flesh in a moral sense. Mm. The word usually identified the moral principle which characterizes humanity.
Right, right.
Flesh. Thus the statement here, says Melick, refers to putting off the fallenness that guides people naturally, that is apart from the moral insight that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So there's a change in who we're living for.
Right.
There's a change in whose power is energizing us.
Right.
And there's a change in our beliefs and what we want to see happen.
Right, right.
We want to please the Lord by his grace.
Yeah.
We want to live for him.
Right.
We want to put behind us all of the old sinful material.
Right.
So that really, you can't just go material versus spiritual.
Right.
We pointed out before Colossians, I preached Galatians.
Yeah.
And I pointed out that when Paul listed the works of the flesh, he included things like sorcery.
Yeah, which is engaging in the spiritual.
It's a spiritual activity.
Right. Very good point.
So the old Gnostic thing is really not Christian.
Exactly.
But it keeps raising its ugly head.
Right.
And so now, in the world we live in our culture, people call themselves spiritual.
Right, right.
Oh, I'm spiritual.
Yeah.
I'm spiritual. That's good. I believe in Christ. Well, then you need to ask some more questions.
Right. What Christ?
Well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, I'm the Christ consciousness.
Right.
Okay. And that permeates the universe.
Yeah.
They think we got to get in touch with that.
Right, right.
So they find this spirituality and even talk about Christ, but it's, according to biblical definition, totally fleshly.
Right, that's right.
Now, I mentioned that Sunday in my sermon.
Yeah.
Remember I was telling about witnessing to a lady.
Right.
Who said, well, I put myself in the hands of the universe.
How sad, yeah.
Well, I asked some more questions, by the way. She was going to a Unity Christ Church.
It
was
okay.
But it was really New Age.
Right.
The Christ Spirit. But the universe was their definition of God.
Sure, they're pantheists.
Yeah. So as Christians now, we've got to get this right.
Yeah.
So on one hand, you have the New Age saying, well, it's the Christ consciousness.
Right.
And you've got liturgical Christian tradition that says it's infant baptism.
Right.
But who's going to understand Paul for what he means?
Right.
That's the only thing important.
Right. Amen.
Because
Amen.
He's the one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit
yes.
to write Colossians.
Right.
So we don't need to go to the Christ consciousness.
Right.
Nor infant baptism.
Right.
Invented by religious people without any biblical support. Certainly not addressed here. That's not what he's talking about.
Yeah.
The circumcision of Christ is putting away the old sinful man that was what we were outside of Christ.
Right.
And this is about conversion.
It is. Exactly right. You know, Bob, the Bible loves to use what's called the dative of sphere. And you've pointed this out numerous times, and it's something that the listeners need to be aware of, that in the Bible, that usually depicts two spheres. The old sphere, when we were in Adam, we were dead to God, and we were dead in our sins in the flesh. And so in this passage, and we see this reference, there's a change now in verse 11. It says, and in him. Well, now there's a sphere change. We've gone from being in Adam in the world now to being in Christ.
Yep.
And in Christ, we've had the old world cut off. The old world is cut off in regeneration, so that you and I are now dead to
right.
sin.
So circumcision is an analogy.
Exactly.
So when literal circumcision happened, the foreskin is cut off.
Exactly.
Okay. When yeah. spiritual circumcision happens, we are cut off from the old world.
Amen. Beautiful analogy, Bob. That's beautiful. Yeah.
And so baptizing an infant doesn't do that.
Right.
It's got nothing to do with this.
Exactly. That's right.
And we've got to get over being blinded by our traditions.
Right.
And start reading the Bible for what it says.
Exactly. And a way to clarify this is the link that we see in this passage is not between physical circumcision and physical baptism, but instead it's between circumcision of the heart, which is a spiritual circumcision that God does for us in
right.
Christ.
Right.
And physical baptism. And the reason why baptism is such a significant figure, as we're going to go into verse 12, is because that also pictures and depicts the cutting off to the old world. For example, Noah and his family, according to 1 Peter 3, they went through a baptism,
mm-hmm.
and meaning that when they went through the deluge of the flood, they were dead to the old world.
Yeah,
they couldn't
right.
go back if they wanted to.
They were totally, well, that world was destroyed.
Exactly.
There was no going back.
Right.
And we see that analogy used
with Israel
in the New Testament a number of times.
Exactly. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul points out that Israel
yeah. and,
was baptized.
And I'll eventually, when I preach this, I use that as one of my application points.
That's right.
And so most of us who've been born again
yeah.
by grace through faith have witnessed to people who say, oh, I was baptized, so I don't need to listen to you.
Right.
So when I was in Bible college, I was working in this little church, and we'd go door to door
yeah,
sharing the gospel.
Right.
Oh, I was baptized. Bye. I don't want to talk about Christ.
Right, right.
I don't want to talk about the gospel.
Right.
I was baptized.
Yeah.
Many of you have probably gone to a funeral.
Right.
And sometimes a funeral, someone was totally irreligious.
Yes.
Had no concern about God, the Bible, or anything like
right,
that.
Right, they lived, yeah, exactly.
And then I've been to such funerals, and the pastor gets up, oh, they're in heaven now because they were baptized
right.
as an infant.
Yeah, that's false assurance.
Well, then all the people in that church are thinking, oh, I go to church, my parents brought me in.
Right.
Now I can live for the devil my whole life.
Yeah.
Nothing more to concern myself with.
Right.
No, probably that pastor wouldn't advocate that.
Right.
But if he doesn't advocate it, why is he given assurance at the funeral of somebody who had done that?
Exactly.
What are people going to think?
That's right. You know, Bob, it's interesting as we talk about baptism as a symbol of what God has done for us in Christ through faith alone. People will often object and they'll say, well, especially those in the Paedo-Baptist tradition, they'll say, you guys take baptism and you make it a mere symbol. But what we're saying is this is an extremely important symbol that points to a very important reality. And let me give an analogy. Let's say you had a naval aviator. A naval aviator who learns to, through much training, to land on an aircraft carrier, and he goes through literally 400 hours of flight time just to get his wings. And let's say he takes those wings. Now, those wings symbolize something very important, that he is a trained aviator, and he can actually land a high-performance aircraft on the pitching decks of an aircraft carrier.
Mm-hmm.
Now, take those same wings, which are a symbol, and put them on his child. Just because he loves his little boy, he wants to put him on him. Now, those wings on the little boy are cute, but his little boy can't land an airplane on an aircraft carrier.
I wouldn't want to be in a plane
no.
that kid was going to try to land.
Exactly. So the symbol is very important, and that's exactly what baptism symbolizes. We're dead to the world. We're going through the wilderness, and we're on the way to the promised land, and there's no going back to Egypt. There's no going back
yeah.
to the old world. We're with Christ.
Right. And you just preached on Romans 6, and you were talking about that a little bit.
Yeah, amen.
And when Paul references baptism, he's often causing his readers to start thinking, okay, I was baptized after I believed in Christ.
Yes.
What was that about?
Right.
What does exactly. that signify?
Yeah, wow.
And don't you know that you're dead?
Exactly. Right. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're dead to the old world. There's no going back to Egypt.
Yeah. I had that happen to me one time when I was a new Christian.
Yeah.
I had been at this camp meeting that they took me to just days after I was converted.
Right.
And they had me get up and tell my testimony.
Yeah.
And I've told the story before. I didn't even know what a testimony was.
Right.
I'd never heard one.
Yeah.
So I did, and it was significant, and God used it. A lot of these teenagers came and were crying out to God.
Yeah.
Well, I had met a guy there. I was still a chemical engineering student.
Mm.
Well, that fall, I was just so compelled about Christ and the gospel
yeah.
that even as a junior with good grades,
right.
I quit and went to Bible college.
Right.
I wanted to be a preacher.
Yeah.
So here's this guy though that had seen me at that camp meeting. But what was going on was I had the rules. See, I was from Iowa State, and they didn't have a lot of rules.
Oh, sure, right.
Well, back in 71, they had some, but eventually they had none. But
yeah.
At least they had some, but it wasn't much.
Right.
Well, this was a bunch of stuff. When I was reading it, I thought it was just silly.
Yeah.
What is all this stuff?
Right.
But a lot of it really wasn't anything that was biblically binding.
Right.
But they had to have those rules, or the people in their denomination wouldn't send their kids to that Bible college.
Sure. It was pragmatic.
So here's all these rules.
Yeah.
And I was outraged. So I was going to go tell the dean, there's no way I'm signing this. This is ridiculous.
Right.
Tell him how rinky-dink his rules were.
Yeah.
Literally, I'm going down the hall.
Yeah.
On my way to probably get kicked out of Bible college. And here's this guy who had seen me
yeah.
tell my testimony. And he was a converted hippie. So he was totally different than me.
Sure.
In background, because I was a converted teenage Republican.
Right, right.
We couldn't be any different.
Right.
Oh, I saw you. God bless. And so he got all excited.
Yeah.
He says, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm going to go to Bible college. But I can't follow these rules. They're silly.
Yeah.
I'm going to go tell the dean." He says, "Well, before you do that, let's go down to the prayer room."
Yeah.
Here's this guy. He happened to be there, not 40 feet from where I was going to go.
Wow.
And he took me down into this prayer room, and he said, "Well, when you were saved, were you baptized?"
Yeah.
After that.
Yeah.
I said, "Yeah, I was baptized."
Yeah.
He said, "Okay. Well, don't you know that you're dead?" And I said, "Well, no, I was just baptized. I didn't know I was dead."
Yeah.
I was a brand new Christian.
Sure. Right.
So he went into these passages.
Right.
"You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And he was telling me that now that we're dead, all of that stuff doesn't matter that much to us.
Wow.
It's the old life and it's buried.
How powerful.
And he says, "Now the way I see that," and he gave me an analogy.
Yeah.
"Okay, you're dead and you're in the coffin, the old man is."
Yeah.
"And they're trying to throw all these rules on you, like, well, you have to live in a dorm, you have to be in by 11 o'clock at night."
Yeah. Sure.
"You can't go to the movie theater," stuff
right,
like that.
Right, right.
"Well, you can't dance."
Right.
That was one
sure,
of them.
Yeah.
And he says, "All they're doing is just throwing dirt on the old man who's dead anyhow."
Wow.
"What do you care? You're going to get an education." And
right.
And I thought, well, wow, I didn't know. Oh. And the Lord intervened through that guy.
Praise God.
I'm not saying those rules really binding,
right.
But I was just saying I'm willing to do this.
For the sake of the education.
Until I get my education.
Right.
If you join the Army, you have rules there.
Exactly.
That civilians don't have.
Right.
And so he talked me into that. I got all excited. I went and signed a thing, and I didn't get kicked out. I got a great education. So, but that was a good analogy.
Yeah, it is.
So whatever our old life was, it's dead.
It's dead, yeah.
Okay? So this circumcision of Christ that's made without hands.
Yeah.
Okay, means that we're changed.
Amen.
And then in our next session now, we're going to talk a little more about baptism.
Yeah, amen.
And we need to realize that what God has done is so powerful.
Right.
It's just the symbol, especially when applied to infants, which we're never told to do.
Right.
Isn't going to do it.
Right.
We need to believe the truth. So I'm glad that I had been baptized.
Amen.
And that fellow that intervened on my way to get kicked out.
Right.
Used that analogy to convince me I'm not losing anything.
Yeah, amen.
You're living for Christ anyhow.
Wow.
So one of them was I had to shave off my sideburns.
Oh, sure.
What I didn't realize was I should have thanked you for that. I looked awful. Mutton chop sideburns.
Sure, sure. I know it's the style of the day.
I eventually did graduate from that Bible college.
Right. Amen. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's a real pleasure discussing this passage with you, and I look forward to getting into verse 12 with you next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.